If you were asked to describe your relationship with God, how would you do that? How would you describe what your relationship is like with God? I know that we all would have our own personal aspect to how we would answer that question. But do you know that God has an answer to that question? You know that God looks down at us as His children, and He describes for us the kind of relationship that He wants to have with us. I want you to get your Bibles out this morning and go to 1 Peter chapter 2 if you have not already turned there, and we are going to be looking at these two verses this morning. To not just see what we think our relationship with God is like or ought to be like, but to see how God looks at and how God describes the relationship that we are to have with Him. In these two verses, God is speaking to His church. In these two verses, God is speaking to New Testament Christians. And if you're a member of the Lord's church this morning, He is talking to you. And He's describing to you the kind of relationship that you can have with Him. And we're going to focus this morning on this amazing relationship that if you're a member of the Lord's church, that you can have with this amazing God. There are about seven different elements in these two verses to describe the kind of relationship that God has designed for us to have with Him. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and the very first thing that he says that you are a chosen generation, or some translations say you are a chosen race or an elect race. At the very outset, God wants us to know that we have been adopted. We have been adopted into His family as His children, as members of the Lord's body. You have been adopted by God, not just to any old family. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been adopted by God into His family. He has chosen you. He has elected you. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that there were those who received Him. And those who received Him, He gave the right to become His children. To as many as who would believe on His name. He gave believers the right to become His children. And then two chapters later in John chapter 3 tells us how to do that. When someone is born again, when someone is born into the family of God, born into a new relationship with God, he becomes a part of God's family. That's how God looks at this relationship that He has with His church. He sees us as His adopted members of His family. But go back to verse 9, and what else does it say? We're not only a chosen generation. Verse 9 describes the church as a royal priesthood. God has authorized you with direct access to Him. If you lived in the days of the Old Testament, you wouldn't have had that if you were not a priest. But as a New Testament Christian, we are all priests. We are all a part of this. Verse 5 calls it a holy priesthood. Now verse 9 calls it a royal priesthood. We are all a part of this priesthood, which means every Christian is a priest. Every Christian has direct access to God. You do not have to go through another human being in order to approach God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says He's given both to Jews and to Greeks, He's given them access directly unto Him. Aren't you thankful And when God looks down at the relationship that we can have with this amazing God, that He's adopted us, He's taken us right, chosen us to be a part of His family, part of His church. He has authorized us not to have to go through someone else, but to have direct access unto Him. Now, obviously, this has to do with worship. Obviously, this has to do with what we've done this morning. We do not worship through someone else. We have direct access to worship God on our own. And you have direct access to approach the God of heaven any time you want. That's the amazing relationship that you can have with the amazing God if you're a part of His church. You go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The third item says that you are a holy nation. God has appointed you if you're a part of His church. He has appointed you to be a citizen of heaven. You see, the Jews, they were the nation of God. The Jews were not only the people of God, but they made up a political nation in and of themselves as the Israelites. They had their own body, their own people, their own leaders. They were a nation even unto themselves. But we're not talking about a nation today, a nation that has an earthly headquarters. We're not talking about a nation today that has some earthly leaders to which we must answer and go through to God. We are a part of a heavenly nation. The word holy means that God has taken us. He has set us apart from all other people of this earth. He has set us apart and separated us to be citizens of heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20 tells us that we have a dual citizenship. Gary Jenkins has a dual citizenship. He's a citizen of New Zealand and a citizen of the United States. I'm not sure what good all of that does him. That's just a fact of his life. But as a Christian this morning, you have a dual citizenship. You're a citizen of America, but more importantly, you are a citizen of heaven. You get to live by heaven's laws. You get to call God your God as a part of that nation. You are a holy nation. You've been appointed by God to this role in this nation. You go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. Now it depends on what translation you have for this fourth one. The New King James says that we are His own special people. Other translations, New American Standard, ESV, will say that you are His own possession, a people of His own possession. That idea there means that God has not only chosen you, He's not only adopted you, He has bought you. You remember what you were bought with? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says you were bought at a price. You don't belong unto yourself. You were bought at a price. Acts 20 verse 28, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, among other passages, tell us that we were bought. The price was the blood of Jesus. We not only have been chosen and adopted by God, we have been purchased by God, and we belong to Him. Have you ever bought something new that you had been longing to have? And perhaps you could say, as we have on the screen, perhaps you could say that you adored that new possession that you had. Now, for some of us, those things wear out, they break, they fade, and we don't adore them for very long because we got to go and buy something else to adore something else. But God has purchased us with the blood of His Son. We become, New King James, His special people. We become, New American Standard, a people of His own possession. We not only belong to Him, He possesses us, and the word means He keeps us. He hangs on to us. He protects us as you would that new possession that you have just purchased. That's the kind of relationship that you can have with the God of heaven. an amazing relationship that is not an isolated relationship, but is a relationship where He wants you so much that He sent His Son to pay the price to purchase you. But you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there's a fifth thing in verse 9. We're not only a chosen generation, a chosen race, a family of God. We're not only a royal priesthood with access directly to God. We're not only a holy nation, having been selected and set apart by God to be citizens of heaven. We not only belong to Him because He's purchased us and He adores us as His children. But we have been, the last part of this verse says, we have been airlifted out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We've been called. We've been taken out of that realm of sin. We've been taken out of that realm dominated by Satan. So many passages in the Bible that talk about darkness. They talk about that realm of darkness, and every one of them has to do with that idea of Satan ruling there and sin having dominion there, having domination over the lives of those who are in darkness. And God, the relationship that we have with God is such that when you became a Christian, He picked you up out of that realm of darkness. He airlifted you, transported you, conveyed you into, Colossians 1 verse 13 says, conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He transported you over into a realm of light. Over into a realm where Satan is not, but Christ is King. He transported you from a place where sin no longer has dominion, but in which righteousness dwells. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible talks about God. And it makes this statement, it says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What God has done with us in this relationship that we have with Him is to remove every sin that we've ever committed. Having removed those sins from us, having wiped those sins off of us, He has taken us and placed us in a relationship with Him in which there is no more sin. And as we continue in that relationship, that two verses later in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, verse 5 is where it says, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 7 says, and if we continue there in the light, if we continue to remain in that relationship with God, walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, what does it do? It keeps on washing away our sins. There is no sin that can stick to us as long as we are in this amazing relationship with God. We asked at the beginning of the lesson, how would you describe your relationship with God? Here in just one verse are five ways that God describes His relationship with you. How He wants you to have this kind of a relationship with Him. Go back to verse 10. There's two more things in verse 10. In verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, God has taken us, taken people who once were covered with sin, and He has atoned our sins. He has made atonement for our sins. He has done that which would remove our sins. And how does verse 10 describe it? We were once a people who did not have mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. How do you define what mercy is? Sometimes grace is defined as getting what we don't deserve. That's the grace of God. We receive that which we do not deserve. It's a gift. It's gracious, giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We once were a people on track to receive what we did deserve. But by the mercy of God, He brought us into a relationship with Him so that now we will not receive what we do deserve. The wages of sin is death. And yet God loved us so that He would have mercy on us. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's how the Bible describes this in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "You He made alive." God made you alive. Here's where you once were. He made you alive who once were dead in trespasses and sin. That's where you were. You once walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world. That's where you once were. You were once dead in sin. You once walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, you once conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. You once were in sin. You once, verse 2, walked according to the world. You once, verse 3, conducted yourself after the lust of whatever you wanted in the flesh, whatever you wanted in the mind. That's where you were, fulfilling and doing whatever you wanted to do. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, the first word is but. Here's where you were. Here's what you were committing. Here's the lifestyle you were living. Here's how horrible you were in the sight of God, but God, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God who, are you there, is rich in mercy. What did we deserve in those first three verses? We deserved every bit of the destruction and the death and the punishment that was coming to us. But God who is rich in mercy, who with His great love, the rest of verse 4 says, loved us so much that He was going to bring us out of that punishment that we deserved. And even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What kind of relationship do you have with God? God says you can have the kind of relationship where all of those sins for which you ought to be punished can be taken away and removed and atoned for so that you can stand before God pure and holy and just in His sight. Finally, in verse 10, the Bible says, you once were not a people. You once were nobodies. But now you are the people of God. What kind of award is that? Where we were no one, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You belong to Him. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus on the cross, we have been reconciled to God. We've been brought back into a proper relationship with Him. Not going down that path of finding the punishment that we do deserve, but reconciled into a relationship with God in order that we might be called His people. You know, there's a lot of things that you can be called on this earth. You can be called an American. That used to be a good thing to be called. You can be called a Floridian. There's probably not many of you who can say that you are a Floridian. There's some of you that might be called a Yankee. Now, that can be a term of polite and proper, or sometimes that can be used in a way that's not so polite. There are different things that we might be called on this earth. When God looks down at His church, when God looks down at His Christians, He looks down and He says, "There are My people. They belong to Me." What kind of relationship do you have with God today? How would you describe it? When God looks at the relationship that his church is to have with him. He looks at a relationship where he says, I have adopted these people into my family. I have authorized them with direct access unto me. I have appointed them to become a part of heaven, to become a citizen of heaven. And now they belong to me and I adore them as my treasure. In Malachi 3 and verse 17, God describes his people as his jewels, his treasure. And he said, they belong to me because I've airlifted them. I've transported them out of darkness into light. I've extended my mercy to them and now I'm calling them my people. With all of that being true, with all of that being what God describes for us as our relationship with Him, what do you suppose would be an appropriate response on our part? What would be an appropriate response? Here's what He has done. Here's how He describes our relationship with Him. We are blessed beyond measure. Now, are we blessed only for our own good? Have we been blessed in order that we might enjoy our blessings only for ourselves? Can you imagine being so blessed? As 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 describe for us, can you imagine being so blessed and yet fail to respond appropriately? In these two verses, there is one response mentioned. And in these two verses, the response that God calls for us in these two verses is not a command. He does not command us to do anything in these two verses. The response that He calls for in these two verses, rather than some kind of a command, is just a reminder of the privilege that we have. Look at it in verse 9. There's just one response that He calls for. And being blessed in this relationship, He says, you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people, that, here's the response, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. That's New King James. That you may proclaim the praises of Him. Some translations, instead of the word praises, has the word excellencies. That you may shout out, that you may proclaim, that you may make known the excellencies of God. The Greek word for that word proclaim there, this is the only place in the entire Greek New Testament where this word is found. It's the only time. And it's a compound word, the word for proclaim, it's a compound word. The beginning of it is ek, E-K or E-X. It means out of. But the base of the word is the word angelo, messenger, message, tell. What does this word mean? Our response, our appropriate response to this amazing relationship that God has given to us is to message out, to tell out, to make known, to broadcast, to announce as widely as we can the excellencies of God. Well, doesn't that seem appropriate? If we are as blessed in this amazing relationship with God that we have, wouldn't it make sense that we would make known, that we would announce, that we would advertise just how great our God is? What kind of excellencies are we talking about? Are we, as His children, are we, as His church, making known His amazing love? Do we let people know about the amazing love of God? Supposedly, it's a well-known verse. God so loved the world. But is it such a well-known verse that we're not letting people know about it? Do we need to let people know that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love towards us and that He sent His Son to die for us in Romans 5 and verse 8? Are we making known His amazing love? Are we making known His amazing grace? I know we sing about it. If John 3:16 is the most well-known verse, Amazing Grace has got to be the most well-known song. I know we sing about it. Are we announcing it? Are we spreading it? Are we proclaiming the amazing grace of God? We read about it in Ephesians 2. Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy 1. He said in verse 14, The grace of our God was exceedingly abundant towards me. Don't you know it needed to be? If anybody needed a lot of grace, it certainly was Saul of Tarsus. Paul writes and says, God's grace was exceedingly abundant. Remember what Ephesians 4 said about the grace of God? He's rich in mercy. There is an abundance to God's forgiveness that's available to everyone. Are we making it known? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are we letting people know that Jesus came to save them? That's His amazing grace. Are we making known His amazing power? You want to talk about the power of God? In one verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of Psalms says that He did it just with His words, just with the breath of His mouth. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, just from with the breath of His mouth, He created the earth. Did you see in the reading from Psalms at the beginning of our worship this morning? When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers. You look at our creation, and it's just a manifestation of what God can do with His words and with His fingers. You look at the power of God, and are we making that known? Are we declaring it? Are we so blessed and recognize the blessings we have in our relationship with God that we are spreading that out to other people? Are we making known His wisdom? You think about God, and what does God know? It can be a scary thought. It can be a scary thought to recognize. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, His understanding is infinite. I know you thought your parents knew a lot and knew everything and knew when you were getting in trouble. God's understanding is infinite. He knows everything. And in one respect, that can be scary. Can't it? In one respect, you think, God knows everything. God knows everything I've done. Bible says there's nothing hidden from Him. Everything is naked and open before His eyes. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. But it doesn't have to be a scary thought. In Psalm 139, here's what David said about the wisdom of God. O Lord, You have searched me and You've known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He wasn't saying that because he thought God was the CIA or the NSA, or he thought God was getting into his business and shouldn't have been aware of wherever he was going. He was saying that out of a heart filled with joy and comfort, that God had not left him, that God had not forgotten him. In verse 5, David says, You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. You haven't forgotten about me. And all that I go through, God, You've been there. You know what's happening to me. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot understand why God wants to be involved in my life. I cannot understand why the God of heaven, who lives in a perfect realm with everything perfect around Him, would want anything to do with me. And yet, He wants to have this amazing relationship with me. How do I respond? Am I making known His amazing power, His amazing wisdom? Am I making known His amazing goodness? Isn't it amazing that God wants all men to be saved? Is that incredible? Isn't it amazing that God is not willing that anybody perish? He doesn't want anybody. Not a single solitary person, no matter how horrible they are. He doesn't want a single solitary person to perish. Psalm 86, verse 15. But You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Are we telling other people about God's amazing goodness? Are we telling other people about God's amazing truth? That He has given to us in one book everything we need for life and godliness. He's given to us in one book His plan to get us to heaven. Are we making that known to other people? Are we, in this amazing relationship we have with God, responding in an appropriate way and letting other people know about His amazing plan? Yes, God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die for it. But the very next verse says, He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved. That's His plan. Jesus is the way. He's the only way to be saved. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let us take it and make it known. Let us take it and proclaim the excellencies of God. Everything that we know about this amazing relationship with God, we need to make it known to the world. How can we do any less? Brethren, how can we do any less? How can we do any less than to make known everything that we know about God? How can we do any less than to always be abounding in His work? How can we do any less than to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? Do you know how much God loved you? God loved you so much that He did everything at His disposal to enter into an amazing relationship with you. How have you responded? If you are not a part of His church, 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10 describing that amazing relationship is only for those who are Christians. Only for those who are in His church. You read verse 8 and He describes the disobedient. That's why verse 9 starts with the word but. Verse 8, here are the disobedient, but those who have been obedient have this kind of relationship with God. Do you have that kind of relationship with God this morning? And if you do, what have you done in response to it? This morning, if you're not a child of God, the Bible makes it so plain, makes it so easy for us to know what we need to do in order to assure that we have that relationship with Him. It starts with faith. Believing that Jesus truly is, believing with all of our heart that He is the Son of God. And with that faith firmly fixed in our heart, we decide, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with this sin in my life anymore. I want to repent, turn away from it, confess the faith that's in my heart, Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And as soon as you're baptized, you enter that amazing relationship. As soon as you're baptized, He adopts you as His child. As soon as you are baptized, He authorizes you with direct access to heaven. As soon as you are baptized, He appoints you as a citizen of heaven. As soon as you are baptized, He adores you as His precious possession, His precious treasure, who's been saved by the blood of Jesus. As soon as you are baptized, He airlifts you out of the world of darkness and transports you into the world of light, saved in the world, in the realm of Christ. As soon as you are baptized, His mercy is extended to you and atones all of your sins and takes them away. As soon as you're baptized, you get to be called His people, His child. If you've never done that, why don't you do that today? Everything is ready. We have water here. We have garments here. We're ready to sing for your encouragement. If you have never entered that amazing relationship, do that today. If as a child of God, what is our responsibility? To lovingly and faithfully serve Him every day of our lives, abound in His work. If that amazing relationship has slipped in your life, If you have allowed yourself to falter in any way, if this church can help you to make sure you leave these doors today, not in just some kind of relationship with God that I might describe as it might be good, it might be bad, it might be this, it might be that. Don't look at it that way. Are you in an amazing relationship with God right now? If you're not, then come right now as together we stand and sing.